Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning, and just a warm welcome to you and those. I just noticed real quick online that there's many joining us online as well, so we're thinking of you, and we're praying together, of course. We'll ask that, this time together, whether we're here present, watching online, that we would just be spoke to by the Lord through his word and would be challenged, maybe convicted. We'll see what the Lord does by his spirit, and just thanking him that he is always at work. Well, you know, one of the problems of going through the text the way that I'm doing it, taking it in small chunks, like this is 3 weeks in 1 John chapter 3, is that we may even forget like the big picture of the entire book. And so that's one of the things that a little bit of a challenge sometimes to remind us. But look, when it comes down to it, the author is telling us by his spirit that Jesus makes a real difference in our lives. And we learned that if you were to take a step back in the whole letter of 1 John, and you would see that the author is doing lots of contrast to help us understand in a deeper way where he's drilling down to and the points that he wants to emphasize in the text. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been looking at the love of God and how Christ makes a real difference for us, and he and how we express that is that there will be a change. Our inclinations will change when he, by his spirit, gives us a heart of flesh upon conversion, and we look at things entirely differently. And one of the ways that we can understand that is through how we treat one another. And so last week, we learned, and we've been kind of reflecting on, you know, if Christ makes a real difference, and that will change the way we interact with each other, especially within the church, and how we treat one another, and it should be, you know, just as Christ forgives and loves us, we are to express that same love that Christ has for us, and we are to express that to one another. Christ makes a real difference. And we learned last week, you know, like, there's so many ways that we can express God's love: sacrificial, unconditional, merciful, peaceful. All these things that talks about the love of Christ, eternal and pure. All of those things that we can adapt in our own heart as by God changes us, as we're sanctified by his word, we will do, in fact, the same thing. However, in verse 7 of 1 John 3, you can look there real quick. There's something here that really does cause me to, stop and pause. In verse 7, and I know we haven't even got to our portion yet, starting in verse 18, but in verse 7 it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you." So obviously what we're getting from just a little nugget here is that there were those that were trying to say, as they were living life with one another, engaging as a Christian community, there were those who were infiltrating the church, false teachers that were saying, you know, you don't have to worry about how you live because Christ forgave everything. So the way that we live and treat one another is not necessary to equate that to our conversion experience. And John is saying, wait a minute, that is so contrary to the teachings of Christ. So contrary to the rest of the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. Christ makes a real difference in how we treat one another by loving one another does matter. But I can just imagine that the church at this point is like, wait, there are false teachers teaching us something else that are deceiving us. And I can kind of sympathize with them at that point. And I'm kind of speculating that it was knowing that there were false teachers out there that some, we don't know, were falling for this false teaching and were being deceived. And now that would cause or create in them some confusion, some discomfort. Just like, what is going on? Who can we actually trust? And there's a discomfort that likely was coming upon the people trying to figure out all this noise and all this stuff that was going on within the church, and they weren't loving one another, and that was kind of difficult for them too. So there's confusion, maybe some lack of assurances that were taking place, some discomfort. And so when we get to our text here right at the end of chapter 3 that Lyndon and read, He's saying, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Remember last week saying, look, talk is cheap. You can say all the right things, but until it's unpacked in our actions, we can't really know for sure that Christ is making a real difference. So we looked at several things in chapter 3 as we've been going through. Christians understand, those who are truly born again, understands without a doubt that God does indeed love us. We have to understand if, you know, the love that we're to express to others has to be the love that we've experienced from God. So Christians, true Christians, those who are born again, knows and understands God's love for them. Also, Christians experience a real difference in their lives at the point of conversion. Everything changes. Our worldview changes to a biblical worldview. We see and we think and we act differently upon the conversion and work of Christ in our lives. And then thirdly, Christians display sacrificial and genuine love for one another that reflects the love of Christ for us. This week, we're going to look at Christians have a growing confidence and comfort in God's promises, even when we might mess up. Now, I want you to take a minute and think right now. Maybe as you're thinking about God's character, think of five. List five things in your head. Don't mention them out loud. Five qualities of God in your mind right now. Okay, think of them. One, two, three, four, five. Think of five qualities of God. I'm going to get to a point in a minute. Just, I want you to think of them. What are five, even the top five in your mind, what are they? I'll give you a second. Now, in my mind, you know, I think of graceful, peaceful, merciful, forgiving, loving. How many of those were on your list? Graceful, peaceful, merciful, forgiving, loving. You have those on your list? Well, I've had the privilege of thinking about this more. I want to ask you one thing. In listing these five things in your mind, who on their list, actually, I don't even know if, I'll just ask you to raise your hand. Who on your list had comforting? Be honest. Did you? Oh. Comforting. Missed my list in my top five. The beginning of 1 Corinthians, let me go there real quick. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Then, if you were to read a little bit further on, I'm just going to turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 1:3. And then go to verse 4. Look at this. Who, God, comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by. How many times is comforted mentioned just in these two verses? What, five? One, two, three, four. I got five. Five times, the God of comfort. I think John, as he's writing here, knowing that the church is experiencing probably a little unrest, some conviction, some confrontation, they're realizing that man, we have let some false teachers in our midst teach us things that are contrary to Scripture. It's like, how could I do that? How could we do that? Why is this even happening? I think the author here is now shifting to a very shepherding way, saying, wait a minute now, let's talk about comforting one another. We need to comfort one another. Our God is a God of all comfort who comforts us, and we are in turn, just as which we are to love one another as Christ loves us. How's our comforting strategy going? Dramatic pause. Because that's a serious question. We've read 1 John 18 to 24. Verse 18 is a transitional verse. Just like when we get to verse 24, it will be a transitional verse. It helps, it kind of gets us to the next, what's called pericope, or system of thought. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Here comes the confidence. Here comes the comfort. Here comes the assurance. By this we shall know. There's a certainty. Here's the comfort. Here's the confidence. By this you shall know. By this, he's pointing back to verse 18. By what? By this, that we are not to love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By that you're going to know. This we shall know, that we are in the truth, and reassure our heart before him. Reassurance, comfort, confidence. So the title of this message this morning is Assurance and Comfort in Christ. Let's be honest. It's pretty easy to love people publicly, but privately, whole different story. And I'm wondering, through this time of possibly discomfort, lack of assurance, knowing what on earth is going on, all of these things that they're drawing back. You know, who's your worst critic when criticizing your own walk with Christ? You are, right? You get self-condemning. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Self-condemnation. You get really hard on yourself and beat yourself up. I'm wondering if John, as the author here, by the Holy Spirit, is recognizing this group of people are sincere, good, God-loving people. They need a bit of comfort today. They need their hearts reassured in such a time of trouble. And I think through the warning here that John is giving, is saying that through this lack of assurance, through this discomfort that we may be experiencing today, we can draw back from loving one another because we start questioning. And he's like, don't do that. By this you shall know, not through talk or word, but through action, by deed and in truth. I think that we have to start, how are we going to comfort one another if we go all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? What I'd love for us today is think about how we can indeed comfort one another today. Not just in word, but in deed and truth. We need to be able to, in such bizarre times that we are in, especially with ones who hold a Christian worldview, I think we're missing a step here, just like John is wanting to encourage his people to know that they are Christians by our love. The same thing is for us today, that we can do that. We can love one another by today being reminded that, yes, publicly and privately, we can love one another by comforting one another today. How would you do that? How does that happen? And whether that person or whoever God brings to your mind, whether they deserve it or not. Maybe there's some comfort for that person that needs to be done by work in our own heart right now. That we can love somebody by comforting them, by showing them grace. To build that assurance for them that you don't have to doubt your salvation because all of this is going on. And this assurance and comfort, we've talked about it a few times the last couple of weeks. And I've worked with through this now with a couple of people that I'm just going to maybe muse with you this morning. Now, you've heard of the term eternal security, right? Who's heard of the term eternal security? Eternal security, okay? And then who's heard of the term assurance of salvation? Put up your hand. Who thought or thinks that those terms are synonymous? Yeah, that's fair. Me too. Until this week. Okay, I want to be able to maybe dichotomize these two terms in a little way, just because I think that John is trying to help his readers who were maybe struggling with discomfort, disunity, who all those things, maybe questioning one another, where even it was affecting their lack of assurance before God. It's like, man, am I even really saved? How can I be duped like that? How come my actions aren't unpacking in the comforting way that we're commanded to do? How am I not loving one another the way that Christ loved me? And then you start, like, we're our worst critics. We can even doubt our own salvation at times. I've been there. Sat with many people over long cups of coffee, working through the Word of God. You know, I believe without a shadow of a doubt in eternal security if we are truly born again. I believe John 10, 28 and 29. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Amen? That is a beautiful, reassuring verse that talks about the objective truth of eternal security. So whether you believe you can lose your salvation or not does not change the fact that you can't. That is an objective truth in the Word of God that you cannot, if you are truly born again in Christ, whether you believe it or not, you are eternally secure. Now, let's move to assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is the confident realization of that eternal security. You catch that? Okay, so eternal security is the objective fact in the truth and the Word of God that no one can pluck you out of the hand of God the Father. That is the objective truth of eternal security. That cannot happen. That's eternal security. You are eternally secure in God. Assurance of salvation is the confident realization in that eternal security. It grows as we trust God in increasing ways. So you can say that eternal security would be the objective truth, and the assurance part is the subjective truth, where we experience that in our heart and life, and we grow to trust him more and more in that. It's subjective, and I'm wondering if that assurance is being rocked in 1 John chapter 3. And God and John is coming back, assuring their hearts, saying, look, let's look at a checklist of things here to reassure your heart of your eternal security. Are you tracking with me here? One is objective, and one is subjects. Let me illustrate this. And I was thinking about this, and I've talked about it with a few people. When we go on a trip and buy a plane ticket, okay, you would not buy that plane ticket if you didn't think the plane would get you there. Correct? Why would you do that? In your mind, you are secure in the fact, through that purchase of that plane ticket, that you are going to get to your destination. I've done a lot of traveling on planes over the years. I've been traveling literally on my own, six years old. Back then, this is a little side note. I remember this, plain as day. Back then, when I'm walking around the airport at 6, 7 years old on my own, I had a kidnap me sign on my chest saying unaccompanied minor. Life in the 70s, huh? Walking around the airport, unaccompanied minor. Anyway, that being said, my mom had eternal security knowing I'd get to the airport and get to the destination, right? Anyway, you wouldn't buy that ticket if you weren't assured. Throughout the years, I've sat through many flights and have sat next to people of variations of assurance of their plane ticket. There are some people that were hit some really rocky, turbulent weather, and they're holding the armrests and they're white knuckling it because they're not sure that we're going to get through. And then, meanwhile, on the other side of me, there's a guy like, sleeping and his mouth is open and snoring, he has complete assurance that we're going to actually get to the destination. The more that you fly, the more confident, the more assured you're going to get that, yeah, though it's rough, turbulent, I trust because I've been there so many times before through all different types of inclement weather, my assurance has grown the more that I've trusted the pilot and the plane to get me there. The same thing is with our walk with Christ. We are eternally secure. You have asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You are eternally secure. You cannot lose your salvation. God will not let anything take you out of the grip of his hands, but our assurance will grow as we trust him, and the comfort will grow as we put our faith to the test. You see the difference between eternal security and assurance of salvation. How assured are we this morning? Some of us, our faith has been tested through various amounts of inclement cultural weather. But the question remains, and we're going to come back to the confident comfort. How well are we comforting one another today? Or are we creating, in our dialogue, more insecurity? It's a thought, isn't it? Something to really think about. And I'll just look to the camera. How much comfort are we creating this morning in our dialogue, in the way that we think, in anything, actually? Are we taking 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 to heart today, reflecting, if we are to love one another as Christ loved us, part of that, if you look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, is the God of all comfort, quality of comfort that we are also to love one another with. We can't forget that part either. And John is bringing us back. He's like, okay, if you want to be comforted, let's look at some things through the text now. And he's saying, look, you want to be comforted, know these things. And I hope that we can see that we are comforted because we belong to God. There is nothing that can take us out of the grip of his hands. How did Christ model this comforting behavior? I just came back to one thing as I reflected on Christ's life. I came back to the height of uncertainty in the disciples' life, and that was the night that he was betrayed. And I think what brought them a lot of comfort and a lot of questions too was the fact that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He served them. It's one thing to be able to do it in speech and in word, but deeds and in truth. How are we comforting one another this morning? How are we assuring one another this morning? When we look at Christ's example and see our own lives, I'm wondering, is there something that maybe we can learn from Christ's life? I'm trusting today that we can be comforted in the knowledge that, yes, we are eternally secure, and our assurance is growing, and through that assurance, we know that Christ is making a real difference, and I want to show that assurance and comfort in my own heart, in my own life, and I want to be able to pass that on to each and every one of you this morning. How can we comfort one another this morning? It's by that that our assurance will grow. In verse 20, he says, "For whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. We are comforted because God is the perfect judge who sees and knows everything." There are two great preachers that were walking along discussing a word that describes the Holy Spirit in Greek. It's called paraclete. You may or may not have heard of this. Baptists don't talk too much of the Holy Spirit. We should talk more about him. Well, here you got two good Baptist preachers talking and debating the word paraclete. One guy says, well, I prefer to translate paraclete as comforter rather than advocate. Because when I think of an advocate, I think of a lawyer, and my lawyer does not comfort me. The other preacher turns around and says, I completely disagree with you, because when I am in some deep hot water and my lawyer comes into that room, I have confidence and comforted that he knows what he's doing. He knows the law. He knows what's going on, and it brings me great comfort. Look at this. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our actions. But he also knows that we have been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and declared innocent. Declared righteous. Declared forgiven. He knows everything. Isn't that comforting? When we're sitting there and we're our worst critic, aren't we? So we're beating ourselves down. Here we got a Savior that walks into the room and says, forgiven, saved, assured. Does that not bring you comfort? Amen. Amen. So that assurance can come with the knowledge of knowing that he knows everything. We can respond to our self-condemnation in so many different ways, but I ask that we would respond in confessing that, asking forgiveness, because we have indeed been redeemed by Christ. The accuser has no more things against us. We have been forgiven. We need to rest in the fact that God knows all things, including our hearts, and he still accepts us. Psalm 139, 23, and 24, a very, very famous. Some of you may even know it by heart, and if you don't know the reference, you will know as soon as I start reading it. Let me put your memory to the test. Psalm 139, 23, and 24, it says this: search me, O God, and know my what? Heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can grow in confidence because God knows our hearts. He knows where we stand before him. And may we trust him to lead us in ways of everlasting. Does that comfort you this morning? Knowing that God knows all, and he will lead us in the ways everlasting. Let's go to verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Remember the assurance, the confidence, and the comfort that God brings. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You know, this verse has caused me lots of I don't know what the word is. Sorry? Discomfort. Thank you. Because it says, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Well, I don't know about you. I haven't received everything that I've got, that I've asked for. I've talked about this, and sometimes I've even joked it many times, and I'm thankful that I have not gotten everything that I've asked God for. What does this mean? You know, I pondered it a lot. And if I can just be honest with you, you know, I'm still not even really sure. However, I got some ideas that I want to pass on. I think it means that we can have confidence and we can feel comforted knowing that we do indeed, if we are saved and born again, we have access to the Father anytime. Let me give you an illustration. Found this in the Daily Bread. I'm not big on the Daily Bread. However, this is a cute little illustration. There's a Roman emperor who was parading through the streets of the capital upon a great military victory. Roman soldiers lined the parade route to keep back the cheering masses At one point along the route, there was a small platform where the royal family was sitting. At one point along the route, there was a, as the emperor approached, his youngest son, who was sitting on the platform and who was just a little boy, jumped down, burrowed through the crowd, and tried to run out on the street to meet his dad. And one of the guards caught the boy in the arm and said, "Hey, you can't do that. Don't you know who that is? That's the emperor." And the boy quickly replied, "Well, he may be your emperor, but he's my dad." I think in a sense that this is what it's saying. We can go to the Father at any time because who he is to us and who we are to him. It's one of the things that should bring comfort, one of the things that should bring confidence that we can go to the Father in prayer. However, there are conditions attached. I'll give you a very famous one. Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's conditions to our prayer. So it needs to line up with God's will in our prayer life, or else the prayers won't be answered. But this is where I struggle, because how could it not be God's will that my dad not be saved? I wrestled with this a lot. How could it not be God's will that we overcome sins that are just like beating us down and making us weary? How could it not be God's will? Why am I still struggling with some of these things? You know, you'd think, why isn't God answering those? This is my struggle. I've prayed for the salvation of many people. How could it not be God's will? Some people in this room that I know for years have been praying for loved ones for years. How could it not be God's will? I've prayed for the restoration of relationships. I've prayed for the restoration of marriages. Prayed for the repentance of people who've gone wayward. I'm longing for some from prodigals to come home. How could it not be God's will? I don't understand the mysteries of God. But we are called to pray regardless. God answers in his time and in his ways. And there are verses that say, look, his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. We're called to pray anyway and be faithful. I think when we get to heaven, those things will all come to a place of understanding. We can be comforted to know, though, that we have access to the Father. And as we're being sanctified and obeying him and doing what pleases him, the more we will pray for things that align with his will. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Well, we've just talked about the needs to obey God's commands. John now expresses clearly what that means. He sums up his commands as one command, which is then expressed in having two parts. In this way, the fundamental unity of the two parts is made clear. First, we must believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the doctrinal test. Do you believe? Second, we must be active in loving one another. That's the moral test. That's the test where we can come before him. Am I getting assurance and confidence and comforted knowing that I'm actually unpacking my faith in the way that we are taught to and told to? To believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is to place your trust, your faith in him and only him. And all that he is, the divine Son, the God incarnate, the sinless man, the perfect atonement sacrifice for our sin, our Savior. Have you put all your trust in him? Not some, not most. Have you put all your trust in him? You know, I shared this story a number of years ago, which I didn't think, I thought it was just a sermon illustration, but until somebody told me, no, this was a real story, which actually surprised me. There's a story of a tightrope walker who set up a tightrope. I think this is in the early 1900s. Again, don't know all the details. That went to Niagara Falls and set up a tightrope from one side to the other. And a crowd started to gather. And here's this tightrope walker standing in front of this tightrope, ready to go on. And he yells out to everybody, who believes that I can go from one side of this tightrope across Niagara Falls to the other? And the crowd that started to form was jeering and saying, yeah, we believe you can do it. Go for it. How exciting would this be to watch? So the tightrope walker got on, walked from one side to the other. And as he was making his way back, the crowd was starting to get larger. And more people were starting to cheer, and it was starting to grab quite a bit of attention. Then he got back off the rope, and everybody's cheering, and then he says, he grabs this wheelbarrow, and he puts it on, and he asks the crowd, this growing crowd, who believes that I can push this wheelbarrow across on this tightrope and back and come back safely? And everybody's starting to really get excited and cheering. He says, yeah, you can do it. And everybody's starting, I believe you can do it. And sure enough, he gets on the rope, goes over and back, and as he hops back off the rope, everybody cheers and is so excited. Then he puts the wheelbarrow back on again, and for the last time he asks, who believes I can push a person getting in the wheelbarrow across the falls and back? And everybody's cheering, yeah, I believe you can do it. And he goes, all right, who's the first volunteer? Crowd went silent. Well, that's the difference between believing in something and trusting in something. Christ asks us to put our trust and faith in him. Have you trusted him this morning? See, it's one thing to sit on the sidelines and cheer and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but it's not until we love indeed and we put our faith and trust in him. I think that helps. All illustrations break down, and I get it. But I think this illustration is very good. Are we in the wheelbarrow this morning? Have we truly put in our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the forgiver of our sins, the redeemer of our soul? Will we trust him today? See, that's the first thing here. We're to believe in the name, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and then, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So now we also get to the love one another. This command appears repeatedly throughout the entire scripture. Arguably, the most significant appearance of this command is found in John 13, when Jesus said at the night that he was betrayed, he says, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, our love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. So, how's our love for one another? Are we comforting one another? As we've gone through all of these points this morning, kind of like a checklist, is our comfort, is our assurance getting more real, or is our assurance being built up? There's things that we can look at objectively here to yes, we have eternal security, but are we assured in him this morning? And are we comforted by that assurance? Lastly, verse 24. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know, there's that assurance, there's that confidence, there's that comfort. We can know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, I have wrestled with the term abiding in Christ often. What does it mean to abide in God, abide in Christ? Luke 15, abiding in the vine. What is this theology? What is it that we're talking about abiding, living in, sustaining in, putting trust in? See, that we have to understand that as Christians, This must be a realizable truth in our lives. It must be something that we can experience real life right now. This idea of abiding in God must be something that we can tangibly understand. Otherwise, why even talk about it? And so I want to explain it just a little bit. I think he actually explains it for us. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God. What does it mean to abide in God? Keeping his commands. What does it mean to keep his commands? Obedience. This is not a difficult thing. We don't have to make this into a deep spiritualizing contemplative thing. It's pretty simple. You want to abide, obey. You want to experience what it means to feel that comfort, that safety, that security in Christ? Obey him. This is not a big, deep spiritual truth that we have to sit and meditate on for. It's so simple. It's so tangible. Don't let people make you think this is a deep spiritualized awakening thing to abide in Christ. I've heard many Christians try to do that. This is so simple. You want to abide? Obey. If you're obeying, draw comfort from that. Feel secure in that. How's your obedience this morning? This is not super contemplative. Should be super convicting. Abiding in Christ is taught all over Scripture. Whoever abides in him ought to walk or must walk in the same way in which Jesus lived. 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6. Basically, abiding in, remaining in, or knowing Christ pictures an intimate, close relationship and not just a superficial acquaintance. Abiding in the Old English calls for the words remaining or stay steady or keep your position. What it means to abide in Christ is that always to be resting on him, staying in the wheelbarrow, being anchored to him, fixed on him, drawing from him an intimate, close relationship with the Heavenly Father, continually connected with him through his word, by his spirit. One commentator says, there is no more precious lesson to learn, no more enriching link or bond to cherish, no more vital connection to keep snug and tight so that it never loosens than this. Abiding in Christ brings peace, brings comfort, brings joy, brings love, brings answers to prayer and fullness in service. The abiding life is indeed the abundant life in Christ. Are you comforted this morning? Now we get to the last part of verse 24, and just like verse 18, verse 24 is what we call a transitionary verse, okay? It sets us up for the next passage, the next pericope, the next thought. So let's read that again. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. We're going to talk about that more next week, by his Spirit. It's a transitional verse, which I'm going to leave for now. We're going to tackle it next week. You got to remember, these numbers, these verse numbers and chapter numbers, they mean nothing. They're just to help us read the Bible, right? It's the thought that brings us on to the next pericope or the next thought there. So In conclusion, I was thinking about this. We were at Camp Little Red, and I sat at the bottom of the climbing wall at Camp Little Red, okay? And there was something that just I marveled at. I watched some of the littler kids put the harness on and then the belaying rope, right? So as they go up the wall, if they happen to slip, there's a rope there with a person at the bottom that has this brake that will not let whoever it is climbing the wall fall to the ground. It's called a belayer, okay? Do you get that? Are you tracking? So, all right. So there are some kids And I watched this and I was fascinated by it, that wasn't sure about this rope and belayer. So when they were going up on the climbing wall, they're always looking back, making sure that that rope was snug, because as they go up the wall, there could be slack on the rope, right? So the person who is belaying has to keep pulling on that rope to keep it snug so that when the person falls, there will be immediate comfort knowing that, oh, I'm not gonna drop. It's the same kind of illustration. I saw the kids that were going up there, ones who have never rock climbed before and never trusted a belayer. Their confidence grew every time they're climbing up the wall. Some of the kids were going up there so much, they weren't even now thinking about the belayer because they automatically trusted them. So they would slip and then they would fall. And instead of looking back to see if that belayer had the rope, they were looking for the next hole to get back on the wall to go back up. Isn't that fascinating to me? The more that they experienced the person holding the rope, the more they trusted them and had that comfort, the more they were fixed on their destination. I want to close with that. You know, the more that we go through the trials of life, the confusion, you know, with the illustration and with what was happening in the church in Ephesus with 1 John there, where there were false teachers and doing different things, and there was lack of trust, not even of the teachers, but even in their own selves, and dealing with personal doubt that we all have dealt with and continue, maybe even now, dealing with. I pray that we would go through that checklist of 1 John 3, 18 to 24, and am I being comforted this morning? Am I drawing that comforting truth from the Word of God, that I am indeed, yes, eternally secure, and I can be assured by it because of what my life is producing? That assurance will grow the more we trust in Him every single day. Will you trust Him? Will you trust Him this morning? May you draw comfort from these truths, and I pray that as we now dial it down, as we turn off the camera, as we go back and go back to our homes, discuss these things. May you be comforted today. And in your comfort, remember 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Because if you are not comforting others, we're not loving others as Jesus did. So I think that could be a little bit of homework today. Who's coming to your mind that we need to comfort this week? May we have the supernatural creativity to do so. Shall we do that together? Shall we comfort one another together this week? Shall we do it? I pray that we will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as now we draw to a close, we've worked through Scripture, we have heard the truths that you have called us to obey. Father, I pray that we would not forget. If our assurance of our eternal security is not there, may we first evaluate, do I truly believe in Jesus Christ this morning? Do I truly believe that you paid the penalty for my sins that I could not pay for my own? Do I truly believe that you rose in victory over sin and death? Do I trust him today for my salvation? And if so, do I really believe and use that to draw comfort from and comfort others with these wonderful truths of the Word of God? May we consider this as a bit of a checklist today, that we can go about our business celebrating and loving you no matter what type of uncertain world we're in, that we will be marked by our love and that our love will unpack by comforting one another. Father, we love you. Ask that you would lead and guide us this week. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week, Lord willing, if he tarries. Lord, come quickly. That's all I have to say. God bless everyone.